Oh, my heart is full this morning. Have had such a wonderful morning. Begins down on the riverfront, and actually it begins even before that. The minute that I get up in the morning, I am so looking forward to Sundays, and today was no exception. So good to be here this morning. At this time, our children, ages kindergarten through fifth grade, may be dismissed for children's worship. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, it'll be on the screen. Today, we're continuing in our series, The Good News of the Kingdom. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you. And everybody said amen. Blessed are you when people persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. On this 4th of July weekend, I thought it appropriate that we also spend a little bit of time acknowledging our Lord and Savior as a nation, as citizens of not only the kingdom of God, but also citizens of this nation. So Psalms 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. What a wonderful nation we live in. Amen. How many of you have had the opportunity to travel outside of the United States? Okay, a few. I've been told that for many who have experienced living outside of the United States and have, whether serving in military or in a work setting, that they begin to long for home with a passion. And the minute that the gate opens from the airplane onto U.S. soil, they're ready to kiss the ground. And sometimes I believe that we do get a little bit too comfortable, a little bit too acclimated and desensitized to the blessings that we have here in our nation. I think it's appropriate that we consider the role that persecution has had in the formation of this country. Not only our blessed America, but all the nations of the world and throughout history, persecution has had a role in the forming of those countries. Today we approach the eighth and final beatitude, but we're going to continue on in the Sermon on the Mount. And by the way, July 19th, Brandon Wyatt will be bringing our message, and we'll be tracking along. I believe that message, Brandon, is on that we are to be the light of the world. And then in September, Jeanette and I will be gone on vacation for a couple Sundays, and Bill will be preaching, and Nathan will be preaching on the Sunday after that. So, yeah. Excited about that. We've got to be careful, though, when we look at persecution, because these verses are often misapplied or misunderstood. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Did everybody get a bulletin? Because there's a kind of a companion running alongside the message this morning. If you don't have a bulletin, would you raise your hand? Thank you. Ella's. There we go. There's some examples in there of persecution from the Bible, and there's also some references from the Fox's Book of Martyrs that I would like to direct your attention to prayerfully read. This we approach a very reverent subject this morning as we consider persecution. To an extent, we understand, if any of us have had friends or family in the military, there is a greater awareness that dawns on us as we realize that as they go, they potentially give their lives in defense of our nation. And we as Christians, potentially as well, will offer our lives as sacrifices for the good of the gospel. I know to a certain extent this may seem foreign to us because we have lived in such an insulated time on the timeline of Christianity and in such an insulated point of geography in Christendom. But if we look at the big picture, what we have here is a pretty unique, beautiful picture of God's blessing. For over 200 years, we as Christians have been able to gather publicly and have been able to witness to His glory and His salvation. And I think it's important that we acknowledge that this has been God's blessing on our nation. Amen? Amen. 2 Timothy reminds us that in fact everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we as Americans are like, what? No, nah, that is hyperbole, right? Not to that first century. Not to those first century Christians who were giving their lives, especially those citizens of Rome. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or as a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. In your bulletin are some examples of persecution just in Scripture. I've been told here that lately there are more Christians dying for the faith than at any point in the history of Christianity. Certainly we are aware of the persecution that is happening at the hands of ISIS. And we may look and we think that there are oceans in between us, but we realize that there is an enemy to the faith, and it's very real. We have lived blessed, and we have lived insulated, and we have enjoyed freedom. But it doesn't mean it'll always be that way. Millions of Christians before our time and during our time have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. And to have the privilege of sharing the name of Jesus meant costing their lives. There have been times when faithful men of God have had their ministries destroyed as well as their reputations for simply sharing the truth. Because of our Christian roots as a nation, we have been allowed to escape much of the pain and suffering our forefathers were called upon to endure. But we must be reminded that persecution is real. It's a part of living in this world. Persecution comes in many forms and can range from mild to severe. Verse 11 in our scripture of Matthew chapter 5 mentions three forms in which persecution can come. We can be verbally abused. Blessed are those when men revile you or say all kinds of manner of evil against you. You're blessed when that happens if you're saying it for me. The Lord was reviled, persecuted, scolded, insulted, and mocked. And the Bible teaches us that if these things happen on account of Christ to us, we're to consider ourselves blessed. Amen? We may walk on this earth as citizens of this world in a form or a manner of speaking, but my real citizenship is in heaven. And I'm only here for a few years until Jesus calls me home, where I'll spend eternity. I'll spend a few years here partnering with the church and partnering with the work of Jesus Christ to share the good news. But when my time is over and my work on earth is done, I will go home, my real home. Amen. Like the old song says, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Amen. We're going to join Dick, and we're going to join Jerry, and we're going to join Renee, and we're going to join Margaret, and we're going to join the people of your family who have given their lives in Christian witness, and we will be home. Sometimes when a Christian enters the room, it can be more open or blatant. Whispers, crazy, what do you think you're doing? I felt a little bit as we were walking to church this morning alongside Galena. What are those crazy Christians doing on a beautiful day like this? And they're going to be out there singing and praying like it's going to do any good. That's our form of partying. Amen, Lisa. Amen. Amen. Well, there's a reason for persecution, but we need to be careful, like I said, of our interpretation of this scripture. The blessing and consolation of these verses is not promised to everyone who suffers, but only for those who are suffering in Jesus' name and for his sake. These verses do not say, blessed are those who are persecuted because they're just obnoxious to be around. This verse does not say, blessed are they who are persecuted because they were arrogant and abusive in their attempts to push Jesus. This verse doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted because of their holier-than-thou attitude. Yeah, we can bring endless suffering on ourselves, create difficulty simply because we're acting foolishly or self-righteously. I brought some of that on myself in my later years of high school and early years of college, where I was a little too pushy. And a little too, you're going to be proved right if it kills, you're going to be proved wrong and me right if it kills me in manners of faith. And I realized that didn't prove to advance the gospel in any manner, shape, or form. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, if you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler. Jesus rather tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, how we are to conduct ourselves in the world. He said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. What these verses do say is that it's not merely those who are persecuted that are blessed, but those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Did you know that not everybody wants to take good medicine? Did you know that not everybody wants to live in the light as we live in the light? Yeah, we know. sometimes darkness is heavily guarded and heavily protected and heavily fortified. But it is into that darkness that the light must shine. We are a light. Not by our own strength or our own power, but Jesus himself said, "You are the light. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Heard about that in the message down by the river this morning. To be righteous means to be Christ-like. Those who are blessed are persecuted for being like Christ. Fact is, we're not like everybody else. Well, there's not just a slight difference between the world and Christians. The longer I live, the more I realize that until a heart is converted, it's impossible for a non-Christian to be able to see spiritual truth. Have you ever been there? Have you ever tried to just lay it out there so beautifully and eloquently, and you were just sure that the person sitting across from you drinking a Starbucks will get it if you just put it out there intelligently and reasonably, and they're going to understand? No, it takes the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and it takes a humility and a faith and a grace at work and at power in that person's life. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again. You must be born again." There is a vast difference between the unconverted and the converted mind. Amen? There's not just a slight difference. There's a world of difference. We have a completely different nature. One population is living by the sinful nature, and another population, the followers of Jesus, are living with the nature of Christ, the image of God that we have been created in, restored by Jesus' work on the cross. Let's read again 1 Peter 3:14-17, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for evil. Suffering is a part of living in this sin-fallen world. Our response to persecution: "Oh no, I'm doing something wrong. Oh no, you're the enemy." Our response to persecution is to receive the blessing of God. In fact, we are to see persecution as not only a blessing, but a joy. We could retaliate, we could get all bound up in resentment, but let's remember, there's two kingdoms here at work: the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. We know how the book ends. Amen? In Philippians, Paul demonstrates the right attitude for persecution. Far from resenting it, he acknowledges that good was accomplished through his suffering, that the work was continuing to spread. In fact, if you look throughout history, you've heard this before, that when the church is persecuted, it's like we go and we grow like never before. It shakes us into reality and puts things into proper perspective. Oh, we could take the blessing of God as an anesthetic And let it put us to sleep in this world that desperately needs Him, but He is giving us rather His Spirit to make us energetic, amen? To move us out and enjoy receiving the insults, the persecution, for His name's sake. We could get a religious superiority complex when we get, you know, persecuted. Say, well, that's just, you know, how it happens when I'm doing the right thing. But we are called to rejoice and to be glad with exceedingly glad joy. It's not that we're so much more spiritual than everybody else. As a matter of fact, that kind of attitude, Jesus condemned as a pharisaical attitude, as proof of the lack of inward spiritual maturity. Daniel. I'd like to read a passage from Daniel this morning. Daniel chapter 3. You're going to love this. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then he summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, and advisors, and treasurers, and judges, and magistrates of all the other providential officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other providential officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they all stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every nation and language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing, fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and all the peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the harp, the pipe, and all the kinds of instruments must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not worship, fall down the image of gold, will be thrown into a blazing, fiery furnace." There are some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by name. They're paying no attention to your decree, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and King Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing, fiery furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And his attitude toward them changed, and he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, their trousers, and their turbans and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. And the king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, didn't we throw 3 men in there? I'm counting 4, and the 4th one looks like a son of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar then approached this opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the royal advisors crowded around them. And they saw that the fire had not burned or harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then King Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he does something very secular, very terrible, shall be cut into pieces. Now, you can expect that from somebody who doesn't have the mind of Christ. And their houses turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. He tried to do the right thing. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The hardy souls who sailed on the Mayflower in 1620 fled from tyranny, oppression, and persecution. In the Mayflower Compact, in which they signed, beneath a swinging lantern in the cabin of their ship, they proclaimed that they had come to the new world for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. In the early colonies, the first public building to be erected was the church, and the first public exercise was the worship of God Almighty. When sorrow came, they gathered at the church to appeal to God for help. When bountiful harvest came, they gathered at the church to thank him for the blessing. In 1643, as more and more people arrived on these shores, they joined together to form the New England Confederation. They wrote a constitution, the first constitution written in the New World, and it began with these words, whereas we all came to these parts with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and in peace. These are our spiritual forefathers. who came to the shores of America so they could worship and practice their faith without fear and persecution. Our founders had a strong desire to be pleasing to God and to do His will. Around 150 years passed by the time of the earliest settlers, the beginning of our nation, 1776. And that 150 years, some terrible things happened. Salem witch trials were one of them. You see, as time passed, the original settlers died off, and many of those descendants were more concerned with increasing their wealth and comfortable living than of observing God and His blessing. And as wave after wave of immigrants arrived, many of them came for other reasons with entirely different motives than those of the earliest settlers. The spiritual atmosphere deteriorated rapidly. Churches were dying, and many of them that had once sought religious freedom for themselves were now being intolerant of others. And it was during this time that some terrible things happened. By the end of 1730, only about 10% of the American population considered themselves Christian. It had almost disappeared from our land before 1776. But then something amazing happened. Beginning in 1734, a handful of God-called preachers, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, Gilbert Tennant, John Wesley, and others, began to preach in churches and in the streets and in the fields, and these soon turned into great crusades and revivals, and they spread throughout the 13 colonies. So many people came to Christ that the era became known as the Great Awakening. Tens of thousands of people came. Benjamin Franklin built a stadium in Philadelphia for 30,000 people so that George Whitefield could come and share the gospel. Amen. Benjamin Franklin wrote, "It was so wonderful to see the change soon made in the manners of our inhabitants. From being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, it seemed as if the whole world were growing religious, so that one could not walk through the town in an evening without hearing psalms sung in different from different homes and different families on every street." In fact, Franklin invested so much to build that stadium. 30,000 seat in the city of Philadelphia only had a population of 25,000. You see, this Great Awakening was the precursor to the American Revolution. Our founding fathers grew up in that environment. And that's why it's written throughout the fabric of our Constitution and the fabric of the Declaration of Independence that there is one sovereign Lord and we are His subjects. Check out this prayer recorded in the personal diary of George Washington in his own handwriting. "Let my heart, gracious God, be so affected with Your glory and majesty that I may discharge those weighty duties which You requires of me. Again, I have called on Thee for pardon and forgiveness of my sins, for the sacrifice of Jesus offered on the cross for me. Thou givest Thy Son to die for me, and hast given me assurance of salvation." Our first president. Over a 10-year period, political science professors at the University of Houston collected and cataloged 15,000 writings of the founding fathers. Their goal was to determine the primary source of ideas behind the Constitution by identifying the sources quoted therein. Guess what the primary source was? It was the Bible. 94% of the quotes of the founding fathers of our nation were based on the Bible. The point of all this is that the cultural environment on the eve of the American Revolution was undoubtedly spiritual. And this focus dramatically affected the men and women who gave birth to this nation. No, they weren't perfect. And some of them weren't Christian. But there was a general tenor that we are all subjects of the sovereign God. Most of you are familiar with the prologue of the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Those gentlemen got together and put it on paper. We want a form of government whose job is to protect what the Creator has given to each of us. And they make references to God. We're therefore the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, listen to this, appealing to the sovereign judge of the world. They're saying that God is the supreme judge. And then by the end of the declaration with these words, and for the support of this declaration with the firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, that's God, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred trust. It's a picture of the First Continental Congress. The chaplain there behind the pulpit leading in prayer. And many of you have heard the story of how they were discussing and debating the Declaration of Independence. Finally, one of them suggested that they all get on their knees and ask God what should be done. And the framers of the Declaration of Independence all went to their knees as one by one they began to pray and seek the wisdom and guidance from God. John Adams, in a letter that he wrote to his wife Abigail about the meeting of the First Continental Congress, said, "The most amazing thing occurred. Even the stern old Quakers had tears gushing down their cheeks." Oh, that we would once again get on our knees and ask God, "What do you want? Not our will, but your will be done." Amen? The signing of the Declaration of Independence. Samuel Adams, often called the founder of the Revolution, declared, "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient." He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come. I'd like to invite our ushers to begin distributing the elements of communion. Steve, would you come on up? You know what's written on top of the Washington Monument? No, maybe. By law, nothing taller than the Washington Monument can be built there. These words, written in Latin from Scripture, "Let God be praised." Let God be praised. praised. Amid all the conversation and dialogue in our nation, let God be praised. Amen. As we seek to work our way through new problems and new complexities, what it is to be a citizen of the world and not only a citizen of America, let God be praised. As we seek to live it out in our jobs, in our families, in our state, let God be praised. Hey, I've done it so many times personally, it's not even funny. When I'm faced with a problem and I think there's got to be a way through this, I'll go to work figuring out a way. And then I realize after I've poured tons and tons of energy and money and resources into it, I did it all wrong. And it had to be redone. God's way. Not my way. And I'm finding that everything that we try to build that's not based on God's truth cannot be sustained. Let God be praised. Amen. We can so easily, thank you, Joey, take God's blessing for granted. How easily we assume that the blessings we enjoy just happen, and then we forget God. Every generation. Every generation must know the truth of God. Without it, we cannot live. With great blessing comes great responsibility. We have been blessed. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. O America, let God be praised. Lift up our eyes and praise God for His blessings on this country in which we live. Remembering that suffering is a part of being known as a Christian. We consider these emblems in our hands this morning, symbols of His body given for us and His blood shed for us. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me until I come." He is coming again, and we need to keep it real, and we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Let God be praised in every decision that we do, in every decision that we make, in every dialogue that we have with our neighbors, every Facebook post that we make. Let God be praised. Amen. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're blessed when people say all kinds of and manner of evil against you and revile you. You're blessed. Let God be praised. And we participate in His sufferings as we lead the way in spiritual growth in our nation. No, we're not taking the path of least resistance. We're leading. And there will be those who will fuss and fight and pull against us, but we are leading. We lead with the voice of credibility and truth, based on the full inspiration and authority of God's word. Amen. It has stood, and it will continue to stand. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let God be praised. Let God be praised. Nations will rise and nations will fall. Let God be praised. Lord, we receive this bread as an emblem of your suffering for us. You are giving your body. May you be praised in Jesus' name. After he had taken the bread, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. My blood poured out for you. Take this, and as often as you take it, do this in remembrance of me until I come." We look forward, Lord, to the day with millions of other Christians who have looked forward to your coming, the relief to the suffering, but also the glory of your appearing. We receive, Lord, and participate now in the sufferings. You're pouring out your blood for our salvation. Let God be praised. Let's receive together. Thank you, Lord. Help us now to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Help us, Lord, to love our neighbor as ourself. All the prophets and all the law are summed up in these words. Father, may your law be on our hearts, and we live in power in the Spirit. Lead on, O King Eternal, and we follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, would you come on up, please? I'm thankful that I live in America. I'm thankful to have enjoyed the blessings that I have as a citizen of this country and as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Let's not take it for granted, amen. Let's move forward, realizing that the landscape can always change, but it does not change ultimately who's in charge, amen. Amen. The Bible still says every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we do that today willingly, voluntarily, and in love. Lord Jesus, thank you. May God be praised. Amen.
You guys stand and sing one more time with us.
We believe. broken generation. When all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. Let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. In our weakness and temptations, we believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised in the here and now. Let love invade, let the church live loud. Our God will say, we believe, and the gates of hell will not prevail. For the power of God has torn a veil. Now we know your love will never fail. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back. He's coming back. Coming back again. We believe. We believe. In the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Amen. Thank you, guys. You are.